let's do a short little camp charge. This will be for everybody, adults, students, and we got to hear a little bit of what God did. He did so much more than words can even describe. But here's the verse that we kept going back to. This would be like our theme verse. It's Ezekiel 22:30. It says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." So as you heard on Tuesday morning, Corey preached on prayer. You know, he's preaching messages on different characters standing in the gap, from Elijah to Elisha to Moses to David, and I'm getting fired up, right? We like hearing Bible stories and characters. Why preach on prayer, though? Why spend a whole message on prayer? And let me tell you guys something. That's the one that got me. Because I was like, God, speak to me too. I need this just as much as everybody else. Very convicting for me, because here's what it boils down to. The greatest way that we're going to make an impact on this jacked up world starts by going to the Lord in prayer. We should be a praying church. We should be a praying people. I'm thankful for Wednesday night prayer, but we should fill this place on Wednesday nights with people saying, "Lord, I can't do it, but you can. I'm bound up," whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally. We all got our flaws, but he's bigger than all of that. Why do we not pray? Why do I not pray like I should, as long as I've been a Christian? So when Corey defined the word of impact of pressing against, to press against, after camp, I was like, I'm going to just look up the word press in the Bible, because that's how we make an impact. We know we need to make an impact in this world. So the first mention of press in the Bible is Genesis 19. So just jump there with me if you would. Genesis chapter 19. I thought this was interesting. The first type of impact we see where the word press is used is in Genesis chapter 19. And this is a crazy story. This is the story of Lot. Lot is in the land of Sodom. And Sodom is not a great place. There's a lot of wickedness taking place in the land of Sodom. And so you have Lot, who's a believer, but he's not where he should be. He's dwelling in the wrong place. Know any believers like that? We're dwelling in the world and we shouldn't be. That's a lot of believers. A lot of Christians are giving God a bad rap because they're not in the right place. They're not in fellowship with the Lord who saved them. So that's what's going on here with Lot. And he split up from Abraham. And here he is in Sodom, in the land of Sodom. And guys, bear with me, because this story is pretty graphic. But just look at verse 1. It says, "There came two angels to Sodom and Eve, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, he rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." So Lot is not in a good place. Kind of like Christians. There's times where we're in bad places. We shouldn't be, but we're out of fellowship with the Lord. And here he sees these agents of heaven, and he immediately bows. He knows, man, they represent the Lord. Verse 2, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we'll abide in the street all night." That tells you how disgusted God gets with our Laodicean lukewarm behavior. As Christians, they're like, "We're good. We don't even want to go in your house. We're not happy with you, Lot. We love you. You're not in a good place." They're like, "We'll stay outside." Kind of reminds me of like Revelation chapter 3. We tend to make God nauseous. He says, "Man, you make me want to puke. I love you guys. I'm knocking, but you kicked me out." And I'm like, I'm listening as I read this, because here's the word press, verse 3. So what does Lot do? "He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. He made them a feast, and he did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." Guys, how fitting is it that the first time we see press, it's got nothing to do with putting pressure on the people of Sodom. Our first thoughts is, we got to put pressure on this world so we can save them. Well, yeah, it takes that. We want to persuade people to meet our Savior. But before that, I just thought it's interesting that it's about putting pressure on heaven's hosts. And it worked. They came in. It says, he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and he entered into his house. I thought, wow, the first time we see press kind of reminds me of, and don't turn there for time's sake, but in Luke 24, when Jesus came back in his resurrected body, and he sees those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they don't know what's going on. But it says, they constrained him. That's the same word as pressed, impacted. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Jesus was gonna leave. He had other stuff to do. He's in his glorified body. He encounters these two guys, and he opens the scriptures with them, and they want him to stay, so much so that they constrain him. They might have even physically grabbed his arms and said, you're coming in with us. We don't want you to leave. They pressed him. I thought, how interesting. And it worked. It worked. In fact, not only that, he fellowshiped with them. He ate with them. Do you think Jesus really needed to eat in his glorified body? No. He did it because he loves them and wanted to dine with them, wanted to truly fellowship with them. And I'm like, what a beautiful picture of what God does with us. He didn't require that. He did it for us. Yeah, even the same people that dropped the ball so many times. We get frustrated with ourselves. We think, I'm not even worthy. He don't want to hear from me. Yes, he does. Are you going to press him? This is what God's speaking to me about as I'm seeing this. I'm like, dang, man, he's taking Corey's message on prayer, and it's really, I'm seeing it more so now where I'm more convicted. My favorite example of this, we're in Genesis 19. Jump to chapter 32. Genesis 32. And this is with Jacob. And Jacob, we all know Jacob as the man that wrestled the angel. And let me just tell you this. I just want to see something in this story. It goes right along with what we're talking about. This is really a picture of what God wants to do in our lives. How he wants us to pray. Pray, pray, pray. So look at verse 24. Genesis 32:24 says, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Context, Jacob's scared to death. He's heading back to where he came from, his original land, and it's been over 20 years since he's been where he needs to be. Well, guess who he's getting ready to run into? The brother that he screwed over, Esau. Last he knew of Esau, Esau wanted to kill him, rightly so. Jacob was a conniver. He was a deceiver. And so he knows he's getting ready to encounter his brother. He is scared. That's a great place to be if it draws us to the Savior. And God encounters Jacob. He's alone, which I like that he's alone. And there wrestled a man until the breaking of the day. And right away it gets my attention because I'm like, it's nighttime. Guys, it's nighttime. This is the nighttime of the church age, by the way. The Son of Righteousness, he's getting ready to return. It's getting ready to be the day of the Lord, but we're still at the end of the nighttime. We're like, remember, we're the moon. We're the moon that reflects the light of the sun. But I see this, I'm like, okay, God, what are you saying to us? And it says, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this man prevailed not against Jacob. He then touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Do you want to know who this individual was that Jacob wrestled, or that wrestled Jacob? This man, he's called an angel, capital A, in other parts of the Bible. And then by the end of this chapter, he says, I've seen the face of God. This was God himself, the very God who created everything. And here Jacob's having an encounter with him. Now, it doesn't give a whole lot of details. I don't think it was like a physical wrestling match where there's mats and all that. Not that kind of wrestling. I believe the picture is more so, it did get to a physical level because it says he had to touch the hollow of his thigh, his hip socket, so that he walked differently after this. But what's happening here is he's claiming God's promises. He's saying, Lord, you said that the seed was going to come from my line, from Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. And How is that going to happen if I die? If Esau takes my head, which I deserve it. I screwed him over. He's claiming all that. And God says, hey, Jacob, let me tell you something. And he starts working him. And Jacob's actually the one that actually takes over this wrestling match. Because I can see the picture of Jacob. He's holding on to him. He's pressing him. It's to the point where he's not letting him go. In fact, if you keep reading, here's where we get it from. Verse 26. He says, let me go. The angel, God, would you let me go? It's daytime now. And he says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Why can't we pray that way? Why can't we press the Lord that way? Why can't we impact him so that he'll impact ourselves and the world around us? Look what it says in 27. He says unto him, what is thy name? He says, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And then Jacob asked him, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He says, wherefore is it that thou dost ask for my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted on his thigh. This was an encounter that Jacob had that changed his life forever. Not only did his name change, because he had to admit who he was. I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a conniver. I'm a schemer. That's what that name means. Sorry, Jacob. But his life changed forever after that. Because he did not let go until that blessing came through. And don't think of a blessing as money. A lot of people think, man, you got all these physical possessions. That's a blessing. A blessing is so much greater than that. Think of even the word happy. Happiness, a lot of people want to be happy. Happiness only comes from the Lord at the end of the day. That's what the Bible says. Joy does too, and there's a connection there. But you see Jacob and how far he was willing to go. The impact of this encounter, after him admitting who he was, he had a new name, and he had a limp, and that limp in his walk, physical limp, was a good reminder that, oh yeah, I can't do it on my own strength anymore. Now I have to rely on him. Now I can't run. Now there's no plan B. We like to make something else our security, just in case God doesn't come through. Jacob couldn't do that anymore. He was in a great place. So, no doubt, we want to make an impact. No doubt, we need to press against the lost. I believe thoroughly the key is putting pressure on the one who opens the eyes of the lost. That's where it starts. If we don't get that, if I don't get that, I'm like that hamster on a treadmill. I'm not getting very far. It starts right there. So check out the second mention of press. Go back to Genesis 19. This is interesting. The second mention of press in the Bible, right where we started. You know, this story is nuts because these people of Lot, or people in his neighborhood, the people of Sodom, they want to know who these angels are. And they're like, man, who are your guests? We'll have our way with them. And I'm just like, this is jacked up. Verse 5 says, they called unto Lot and says, where are the men which came to thee this night? Bring them out that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he says, hey, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Even Lot, who's a Christian, well, technically he's not a Christian, but he's a believer in the one true God, and he even knows, guys, this is wrong. Verse 8, behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. What? Now you're offering your daughters instead? What is wrong with you? And yet, spiritually, a lot of backslidden Christians do the same thing. Well, here's my children. Wear what you want to wear. Go out with that guy. I mean, that's another message. It's just, it's sick. It describes today, but keep going. Verse 9, the angel said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. That's your second time you see press. Verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. So I thought it was interesting. The second mention of press in the Bible, now it's the enemy. And we've seen it. We've seen it from Keith, your devotion, how God used David mightily in 1 Samuel. He slayed that giant when even the adults were too chicken to. David did it because he relied on God. But then right after you were done, Corey came and says, now let me preach the other side of David. And he preached on how David majorly blew it after that. Because when God makes his move, who's always going to follow? Satan makes his move too. He counters God's moves. That's generally how that works. That's why, students, we're going to be ready. We're going to be ready to stand against the wiles of the devil. So I don't think it's a coincidence. We see the second time it's pressed, now it's the enemy. Now he wants to have his impact. And in the Gospels, I thought it's also interesting, we won't turn there, but there's a story of the friends wanting to get their buddy to Jesus, but they couldn't. Why? Because of the press. You can apply that to today's modern terms. I love the perspective, though. In spite of how sly the enemy is and him trying to make his move, we see in verse 10, but these men, these angels, they put forth their hand and they pulled Lot into the house and just shut the door. Verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. God saves Lot in the nick of time, just as he'll save a failed church in the nick of time. This whole chapter, it's really foreshadowing the greatest day on God's calendar. When he returns, and that's all what happens later on in that chapter, but it's no coincidence that even right before the tribulation starts, we'll get swept away. A church that's dropped the ball, not just Maple City Baptist, I'm talking about the Laodicean church. A lot of the people who say, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to follow him. I got my ticket to heaven. And yet God says, I love you guys enough. I'm going to rescue you. And then it's no coincidence you see in Thessalonians that all the people left behind will be smitten with blindness. They'll be under a delusion. It's going to be a bad place, which is why we need to sound the bullhorn today and get our friends and family saved. You don't want to stay behind because I'm telling you, you're going to fall right line in with what's going to happen in this world. Here's the part, we'll wrap this up. This kind of ties it all together. I believe in verse 16, we see, I love this. It says, and while he lingered, Lot says, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. The Lord being merciful to him. God is so merciful to us in spite of the many times we try to do it in our own strength. And yet, what ties all this together is, wrap it up in verse 29, because this is what I love. This is how God shows his mercy. And this was the difference maker right here. It says, and it came to pass, this is all while it's happening with Lot, it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Abraham, this whole time, he's in the background. It's actually in the chapter prior. You know what he's doing? He's interceding on behalf of Lot. He's standing in the gap. There is nobody else to do that. And that was the difference maker. And God spared Lot and his daughters and his wife, but she ended up making a bad choice. God spared them because somebody was willing to stand in the gap. Let me just tell you this, Christian. The only reason that you and I can be spared from God's wrath is because the Lord Jesus Christ stood in the gap for us. That's the only reason. That's why we say, hey, I'm not perfect, but the perfect one's inside of me. I was just a sinner saved by grace because of him. Free gift. Abraham pictures Christ. He's the mediator. Yes, even a church that resembles backslidden Lot. That's what I love about this story. I'm like, I identify with him. Because of the enemy's impact, there's a gap, and we need Abrahams who are willing to be Christ and stand in the gap. I thought it was fitting that on the greatest breakthrough at camp that we had, which would happen to have been Wednesday night, to find out that there's a group of ladies here standing in the gap, praying saying, God, would you move mightily on behalf of the students at camp? Oh, and God moved mightily that night. Beautiful. Guys, it took the whole church. This wasn't just Corey. It wasn't just the leadership team that ran the camp. It wasn't just some of the student leaders. It wasn't just you parents. It was so many. It was so much prayer. I want to tell you guys who got saved. You students that met Christ, like Landon, dude. I'm just telling you. There was somebody wrestling with the angel and wouldn't let go until you came to Christ. And it was beautiful to see. And I'm thankful they didn't let go. I could say the same with you, Seven. We just got to know you this last week. And that from that moment on, we're like, the wrestling match is on. It was beautiful. Jacob, you made some big decisions for Jesus. And I know you got saved and baptized earlier this year, but it was just so good to see that, God, you're hearing prayers. Why don't I pray more like I should? Why don't we wrestle with God more? Guys, there's a wrestling match going on somewhere. We give up way too easily, though. I know for me personally, I've got some issues that I'm just like, God, I'm trusting you for this. This was a good reminder for me to not let go so quickly. Jacob was a great example here for me in that story of, hold on, I'm annoying the Lord right now, but I want to prevail. Kind of like that Canaanite woman, you know, when Jesus counters her and he's like, oh, I'm only here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, most people would have just gave up right then and there. She kept on going. She kept on going. He said something else. The disciples are trying to get her out. Finally, she goes, yeah, but I'm your dog, Lord. I'm your dog. That's really what it boiled down to. And what happened was he says, oh, woman, great is thy faith. That's what I was waiting for. Stop letting go so easily. If we want to make an impact on this world, we got to make an impact on our God first. He says, how bad are you seriously wanting this? Would you get my attention? I just thought, oh, it's interesting. You guys, you students know blind karaoke, some of these songs so good. Get your memory verses down. And yet, it's the culture we live in. We need as much this saturation, as much Jesus, as much people edifying us as we can. So I just want to encourage the church, let's be like Jacob. Let's not let go. Let's pray more so. Let's believe when we pray. And talk to some of the students. Talk to the ones that met Christ. And we can hear more on what God did. So I'm thankful. This was a great week. And I truly believe it was one of the best camps we have ever had. So Landon, Aurora, Wyatt, Seven, Riley, who couldn't be with us. So beautiful. So beautiful. So let's do this. Let's bow our heads as we wrap up. We're getting ready to have some baptisms, but I think we'd be foolish not to take advantage of this moment with everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed. You just got to see Jesus did an incredible work at camp. This was no manipulation on any adult's part. This was the Lord. The Lord showed up. He showed all of us our purpose of existence. And we had several students say, I'm giving my life for him. He gave his life for me. I'm going to receive that free gift.